The church who needs it. That's quite the statement. It sounds kind of condescending. Let's open in a word of prayer as we get going. God, thank you for this morning, this idea of the church, and that you've called us to be the church. And I ask, Lord, that you would just help us in terms of understanding your call in this church and what you have for us. God, thank you for this day. We ask for a blessing on it. In your name we pray. Amen. Right now, we're going to watch a video of the beginning of the church. What does it look like? And this will kind of set the stage, and you can be opening your Bibles up to Acts 16. We'll go there in a minute.
What is church?
Is it a building?
With some pews?
A piano?
And stained glass?
Or is it something more?
2,000 years ago, the church was born.
It wasn't made up of the famous, the rich, or the powerful.
It was made up of everyday people who passionately believed in the message of Jesus.
It was the beginning of a revolution of love and freedom that would change the world forever.
In 369 AD, the church built the first hospital
as a place to care for those who cannot care for themselves. Today, the church is the largest single provider of healthcare in history.
The church was the first to stand up for the rights of children, creating the first and largest orphanage system in the world.
100 out of the first 110 universities in America
were founded as Christian institutions.
Places like Harvard,
Dartmouth,
Yale,
and Princeton.
Much of the world's greatest art,
architecture,
literature,
and music has been shaped by the church.
But the impact of the church isn't just ancient history.
Today, the church is stronger than ever
and continues to impact every corner of the world.
Over 300,000 churches in America
and almost 5 million churches around the world stand ready to be instruments of change, to do what governments could never do.
Every day, the church brings food and fresh water to millions of people across the world.
It has a renewed passion to help widows and orphans
and fights to free slaves in every part of the world.
It stands ready as a first responder on the scene to provide relief for victims of disaster.
The ripple of Jesus' impact can be clearly seen and felt in the church today.
And it's made up of people like me and you.
Today, you didn't just come to a building.
You came to a revolution 2,000 years in the making.
The world is facing as much trouble as ever.
But we are not afraid. We were created for such a time as this.
We will continue to do what we've always done.
Proclaim the message of Jesus.
To help a world that needs him so desperately.
Welcome.
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 Welcome to church.
How that video kind of sets the tone for what was the beginnings of the church and what are we here for. Sometimes we lose sight of why God has called us to be together. And I want to walk us through a little bit of a journey in Acts chapter 16. If you would open your Bibles and turn there with me, I'd like to read from verse 16, Acts chapter 16. Excuse me. Acts 16, let's go to verse 16. This is on Paul's second missionary journey. Let me just do a quick introduction for you. The book of Acts is the history of the birth, founding, and spread of the church from Jerusalem to Rome. It also chronicles the transition of the church from being exclusively a Jewish institution into becoming a Gentile and international institution and spreading of the gospel of salvation that's for all people. This morning, I want to look at Acts 16 in this context. During Paul and Silas' second missionary journey, the Holy Spirit had instructed them on where to go from city to city. They were encouraging different churches as they went around. Paul picked up Timothy and mentored him. I love that idea. That's what really God has called us to do, is to mentor and coach other people. They spoke with Lydia, and then they came to Christ. She came to Christ through their ministry, and her entire family, accepted Jesus. So let's pick up Acts 16, verse 16, and see what happens to Paul and Timothy. Acts 16, verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And she kept this up, doing this for many days, and Paul, having become greatly annoyed, love that word, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her." And the Spirit came out of her that very hour. And when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, they dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, and they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off them and gave them orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows on them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet into stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was this great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all of the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, Do not harm yourself, for we're all here. And the jailer called for lights, rushed in, trembling with fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. I don't know about you, this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible, because I see so many things that are happening here in this story. When you start out, we first see Paul and Silas. They meet this girl. She's demon-possessed, basically. And they were using her, these men, to make money because she was a fortune teller. And she's just following them around, and she's saying, These are servants of the Most High God. These are servants of the Most High God. I'm thinking she's mocking them somewhat. And Paul gets annoyed with this mocking and finally just says, Hey, you know, come out of her. Now, I don't know how much you have experienced with that. I'm not going to get into a whole dissertation on demon possession and all of that kind of thing. But I will tell you that there are spirit worlds that we're not, how do I say this, we don't see very often. We don't experience, but it's real and it happens. We cannot be indwelt by a demon because if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. We can be oppressed, is what I would say. But here's what I want to really focus your attention on. How amazing that she realized what she was talking about here. I think she was prophetically saying some things that she saw in them. So what happens at this point is her masters in verse 19, they see that their money is gone. The way to make money is gone. So what happens? They rise up and they get people, basically started a rumor and said, these guys are saying false truths about things. And then they get all these people upset. And they were making these false applications regarding the Roman traditions. See, Philippi was a Roman colony and it practiced Roman idolatry, which was a real issue. And so what happened is when they took away their source of income, at that moment, they got this thing, rose up, and they throw them in prison. Now, I want you to back up for a minute. So Paul and Silas are ministering to the churches. The churches are praying for him, and they're both encouraging them, and now they're in prison. And I'm sure the church has heard about this. So let's look at verse 25, I believe it is. I love this part. When they were put into prison, what were they doing? Here's my question for you, each one of us. What would you and I be doing if I was in prison and I got thrown in there for sharing about Jesus? What would you do? I'd be unhappy. I'd be complaining. When you read verse 25, it says, About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to him. That doesn't make sense to me. Does it make sense to you? Would you be able to do that? There could be a day and age where we could be in prison for being Christians someday. I don't know. I never dreamed that I would ever think of that, but when I look at where we're at in this world right now, you don't know. You don't know what could happen. So what I love is that this whole area is praying for Paul and Silas. What comes next? I love this. The earthquake comes. The foundations are shook. The door blows open and their bands were loosed. The jailer awakens and realizes the doors are open. In verse 27, we see that when the jailer wakes up and he sees that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Why would he kill himself? Because if the prisoners get out, guess what happens? He dies. So I want to just tell you something. This is a key moment. Because if Paul and the prisoners had rushed out, we would be in trouble, because that guy would have killed himself and his family would have possibly been lost. Paul and Silas understood their mission. This is what I want to challenge each of us with. What is God calling us as a group of believers to do, to be on mission with him? We don't leave it to the experts, like Pastors Cody and Tony. We all are in this together. God has called each of us into our areas. Wherever we work, wherever we play, whatever things we do, we live on mission. Paul and Silas got that. So Paul yells out, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." I love what happens next. In verse 29, the jailer called for lights. He rushes in, trembling with fear, before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said this, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That confuses me. Why would he ask that unless there had to have been a relationship with Paul and Silas in jail to understand that these men got it? And they were sharing about their love, what they had, joy in their life. Do people see in you and I something different than what the world offers? I mean, we look at this political landscape right now, and I'm not going to get into that. I'm just going to say this. We're going to trust in God, and we're going to shine no matter what happens, because God is still on the throne, and I've read the book cover to cover, and in the end, we win. We know that we will be with Jesus in heaven someday. So Paul and Silas are living on mission. They help the jailer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Am I ready to share that message with those that we would come in contact with? I love the sovereignty of God. Think about this for a minute. If Paul and Silas hadn't been obedient and didn't get mission, the jailer would have killed himself and his family probably would have been lost for eternity, possibly. Now, God is sovereign. He knows all these things. But isn't it great that Paul and Silas understood this? So let me transition from this story for a minute into the application of the church. Let me tell you what most people that I run into today think about when they think about the local church. The question that I ask them is, why do you exist as a church? Here's the common answers that I usually hear. To meet my needs, to make me feel good, to entertain me and not bore me, to be in a place that's comfortable for me. My parents make me go. Maybe some of you are there. I feel guilty if I don't go. If I go, I have a better chance of going to heaven. Really? When I read John 14:6, that's not what it says. It says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." It's through Jesus Christ alone. Being in church doesn't get you to heaven. It's a wonderful thing, and I think we need the church. Let me walk through, we've got some PowerPoint slides here, the top 7 reasons why people attend church according to Gallup. 1, for spiritual growth and guidance. 2, keeps me grounded and guided. 3, it's my faith. 4, to worship God. 5, to the fellowship of the other members, the community. 6, believe in God and religion. And 7, they were brought up that way. Let me go to one other survey. There's the top 13 reasons that unchurched people choose a church, according to Tom Rayner at Lifeway Resources. Pastoring and preaching, doctrines, friendliness of members, other issues, someone at church witnessed to me, family member, sense God's presence and atmosphere of the church. Relationship other than a family member, Sunday school class, children's and youth, other groups and ministries, worship style, music, and location. Unchurched people. I want to say this very carefully this morning. I don't like church transfer. If people jump from one church to the other, to me that doesn't help anything. Our goal is we're going to deploy you. When you leave here this morning, God has called all of us to go and make disciples. It's not to go back to just being comfortable. Let me talk to you about the mission of the church. When you look at the business world, which I was in for 15 years in the business, they have mission statements. And you have a mission statement. I don't know if you know that. We're going to talk about that in a minute. The mission explains why the organization exists, and it communicates what they do, how and why they do it, and where they do it. Let me give you a couple mission statements from the business world. The Walt Disney Company exists to be one of the world's leading producers and providers of entertainment and information. You know why they exist. The American Red Cross, who's very busy this week, exists to be one of the world's leading producers and providers of The American Red Cross, that wouldn't be good, would it? The American Red Cross is a humanitarian organization that exists to provide relief to victims of disaster and help people prevent, prepare for, and respond to emergencies. Boy, is that clear, huh? Say it again. They are responding to victims of disaster, help and prevent and prepare for and respond to emergencies. The church isn't a business, okay? But the church is unique. It's commissioned by Jesus and sent into the world on mission. Let's put up the vision statement of Maranatha. Got it up there? Okay? The vision is to reach all generations for Christ. The mission is then next, in accordance with God's word, we proclaim the joy of salvation in Christ to a world in need and encourage his followers in their devotion to him. Your core values, grounded in scripture, powered by prayer, responding in worship, intentional in discipleship, committed to evangelism, and characterized by love. Boy, those are great core values. All of this is in your bulletin if you want to follow along. I'm going to have you fill in some blanks if you want at this point. So why do we exist as a church, and how do we measure success? Some people would say, how do we know we're doing well? Well, here's some things that I believe we need to be about in the local church. Number one, we need to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. So glorify God. Number two, we need to worship God. Psalm 122, verse 1 says, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. We exist to passionately celebrate the Lord through communion. Number three, fellowship and community with other believers. 1 John 3:18. We show love through our actions. The best expression of love is time. Community groups, we all need support. I don't know if you're involved in, you guys have small groups here at the church? Yes? I want to encourage you, if you're not in a small group, you're missing out. If you're a 1 hour a week, I come and I leave, you're not at all experiencing really what God wants for you and for myself. I've been in care groups on and off my whole life, and I'll tell you why they're important. You need a place to know and be known. You need a safe place to grow together, to care for one another. It's hard in a big group of people like this. You can't be transparent. You can't be honest with somebody about the struggles you have going. Maybe you can a little bit, but the reality is you need to be in with people who love you, care for you. So I'm going to encourage you, if you're not in a small group, talk to somebody. Get in one. It's a great spot where we all need support. Number four, things that we need to be about in the local church, and that's disciple making, which is Matthew 28:19-20. Very good. To go and make disciples. We need to make, mature, and multiply disciples who make more disciples. It doesn't say go and make converts, although that's important. The goal is if I could have three people standing up here, myself, and we had Tony here, and we had Cody here, I would put my hand on Tony, and I'd say, Tony, how can I help you? How can I come alongside of you? How can we love Jesus together? And then I say, Tony, who can you put your hand on? He puts his hand on Cody then, and he's encouraging Cody. And then Cody is putting his hand on somebody else. And the goal would be that we're caring for one another. That's disciple making. Unfortunately, if somebody comes to Christ, we might meet with them for a couple weeks and we say, yay, good job, and that's it. The thing we don't do is we don't journey and walk with people and encourage them to share the faith that they've been given. Number five, evangelism. Matthew 9:37-38 says, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. The key in this is sharing the gospel. Here's the challenge for you. I'm going to come around with an open mic for here in a minute. I'm going to ask you for three names that you're currently praying for. I'm just kidding. Got you worried for a minute, didn't I? When you think about this for a minute, some of you are like, whoa, I'm not sure I'm praying for anybody right now. How do you and I engage with the community intentionally? Who is it we are sharing Jesus with right now? Let me tell you a couple strategies I use. First of all, when people ask me what I do for a job, I never tell them I'm a pastor out of the gate. Because boy, does that bring us, that brings quite the stigma. They say, oh, you're a pastor, and everything changes. So now I say, I help people prepare for the next life. Now that gets an eyebrow raise. And they look at me and they go, oh, are you a funeral director? Undertaker? Are you a life insurance salesman? Those have been some of the things. Then I say, well, I'm into transitions, and then it really messes them up. And finally, what I end up doing is I do tell them a pastor, but I said, please don't hold that against me. I'm just like you. I want to care about people. And it's interesting. A couple other ways that I do. I've refereed high school sports now for 34 years. Some people might say, well, that's not very affirming, is it? No, it can't. It does. I do soccer, basketball, girls softball. I used to do baseball. I did it very intentionally to build relationships. Yesterday, we were working a three-man for soccer, and one of the other referees that I was with, he's a shaman. And we began to talk about what that, he's not specifically a shaman, he follows this kind of a spirit world where there is a shaman. And I don't want to get into all the details. But yesterday I said, have you ever thought about Jesus as we began to talk? When we started talking about this, he said, I've never taken time to think about Jesus. So I'm beginning a journey with Thule is his name. But I also engage with coaches and players. If they see something in me, I'm hoping I can point them to Jesus. Once in a while they swear. They do things that aren't so good. I might have to pull out a yellow card, you know, but they know I'm going to enforce the rules. But my goal is, how can I build a relationship? Another thing I do is I play softball on Thursday nights with the old guys. Now you might say, you're not very old. I'm 52, and it's a 45 and older league. I first went because I loved softball. My friend invited me, and once I got there, man, this is fun. I'm having such a great time. We use a big 14-inch ball. It's like a shot put thrown at the first base, you know, but it's a blast. But the thing I realized, I was going to quit because I was so busy. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit said to me, what about these guys who don't know Jesus and are having beer and peanuts after the game? Why can't you stay around and spend some time and care about these guys? Okay, God, I got it. I understand. You have me here on mission, like Paul and Silas. And so all of a sudden, I started spending time with these guys. And then when they found out I was a pastor, they began asking me for counsel. They wanted to know more about what it meant to follow Jesus, some of them. And I'm just praying, God, what would you want me to do? And in the last year, we've started praying around the mound. Dupes 75, he still plays yet. My fifth grade teacher, Fred, he's 76 now. He plays ball with us. And these guys can't move very well anymore. But let me tell you, they're thinking more about the end of their life, and they come to me about their problems. Dupes was having heart surgery. I said, Dupes, can we pray for you? So we got around the mound and prayed. And guess who's the guy now? I don't think he's a Christian yet, but he's praying about a lot of things. He said, every game we're done, he goes, come on, Pastor Rob's got to pray with us. We've got to have a prayer time. Okay, what do you want to pray about? What do you need prayer for? Amazing what God is doing through relationships. So here's my challenge in this number five evangelism. What has God called each of us to do in your sphere of influence to make a difference in the gospel? Last, serve. We exist to serve others by demonstrating God's love. Matthew 20, 27, and 28. Service is not an option. The Messiah did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life. So this is why I love the local church. The church is not this building. It's not the temple. It's not the locale. The church is all of us that have chosen to follow Christ. So in the beginning, the sermon title, The Church, Who Needs It? We all need it. Yes, we do. I'd like you to stand with me, and we're going to do a congregational response at this time. In your bulletin, if you want, you can read along, or it's going to be on the PowerPoint. Ken Morberg wrote this a number of years ago, and I love it because it really unites us as a congregation as we read this together. Excuse me. Let's read this together. We are one in Christ. We recognize that this one fact outweighs all of our differences, and that there is nothing in this world that is stronger than the love of Christ, which unites us. By God's grace, we now pledge that we will live united in his love toward one another, affirming one another and praying for one another as a community of redeemed people. May God give us the humility to consider one another's needs before our own, to accept one another without qualification, and to look past each other's weaknesses, knowing that we all stumble in many ways. And may he grant us the capacity to identify the talents and abilities he has given us, as well as the willingness to apply them so that the body of Christ may be built up and that we may work together for the glory of God until Jesus comes or calls us home. You know, I began talking about the district and what we do. This really is what we want. We want congregations that are concerned about the most important things. I feel like all of us should have these pockets full of grace, and we just give out a nugget to every person we come in contact with, rather than being judgmental. Oh, look at this person, the way they live. You know what? They don't know Jesus. They have no idea. When we get closer to Jesus, we start to understand what it means to follow Jesus. I deal with more things in the district than you'd want to hear about. People with their petty problems in the church, and they worry about this, and they cause problems. I get the calls this week, just this week, the pastor telling me I'm ready to quit. What do I do? And I'm trying to take them off the ledge and just help them think through, it's going to be okay, pastor. You might say, pastors are there? Yes, they are. Elders are there. That's why pastors and elders need your support. They need your encouragement so that they can keep the unification of this body, and also that we can deploy you to go and make disciples. I'm going to pray, and the worship team's going to come up, and we'll close with a song. Let's pray. Father, thank you for, even, Lord, as I look at this in my own life, I've got so many ways to learn more about how to be grace-oriented, to give more grace to people who don't get it, and they need you. So I pray, Lord, that you would just come into each of our lives even closer this week, that we would leave here deployed and ready to go and make disciples, that we would engage with our culture, that we would understand how you've called us uniquely into this workplace or in this environment, Lord, for your honor and glory. Thank you for this church, for Pastor Cody, Pastor Tony, Luke, and all the other leaders here. I pray that you would just continue to guide and direct them as they lead this place. Lord, may we be encouraged and worship you. In your name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen.